Yes, Lord. What else would it be about but you, Father? Lord, we were created to worship you, and Lord, may we come back to that heart where it's not about the songs or the music. It's not about church or the gathering. Father, it's simply about you, about your Son, about the Holy Spirit in us. And so, Father, tonight, Lord, we need more of you. Every day, Lord, this world is a mess. But, Father, you are comfort. You are peace. You are direction. You are goal. You are reward. You are prize. And so, Father, we thank you that we could come together freely and partake of your word. And so, Lord, may it be implanted upon us, in us. May we have those spiritual ears to hear and discern. And, Father, that we may receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Now, Israel is in the middle of dividing up the land, and we come to a very, very interesting and a very, very encouraging section of Scripture as we look at the cities of refuge. Now, these cities are addressed in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and here in Joshua. And it's addressed in great detail, but right now let's look at Joshua chapter 20, and we're going to see all about these cities of refuge. And it says, Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." So here's the issue. Israel did not have a central government. They were to be ruled by God. And so not every case eventually would be brought to Jerusalem because it'd be too far to travel. So each tribe and even each clan within the tribe was to police itself according to God's law. Now, in God's law, it stated that if a person took the life of another, their life should be taken from them. In other words, an eye for an eye. Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'll read to you, but you can if you want to. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says this: "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Now, in that culture, the final responsibility of justice rests within what they called the goel. The goel is the avenger of blood, and that would usually be the family member. What would happen is, let's say that I had some children, and one of my children were killed, or my wife, or let's say the father was killed, then the oldest son would then become the goel, the avenger of blood, and he was to go out and avenge the blood of the person in the family whose life was taken. Now, of course, if you didn't have any other sons, let's say that was your only son, and they were killed, then you would go to the nearest relative, or sometimes even a father might take that upon himself if he was not too old. Now, this didn't give them license for free-for-all. You had to have witnesses. You couldn't, because then I could just say, hey, you know what, that person there killed somebody, take them out. Deuteronomy 17:7 says, "The hands of the witnesses," plural, "shall be the first against him to put him to death." Now, of course, if someone killed somebody else, there had to be witnesses. And so in this case, if it were a family member and you needed an avenger of blood, that avenger of blood would take the witnesses with him in order to hunt down the person who committed the murder. Now, if this person tried to go to, we'll talk about that, but tried to escape and they captured him, then they were to be stoned outside the city with rocks, by the way. And the witnesses were to cast the first stone, but the ultimate shedding of the blood would be given to the goel. The death penalty was clearly understood. And by the way, by having a death penalty, it was a great and awesome deterrent. Now, in what happens in the case of someone accidentally killing someone? Well, that's where the city of refuge comes in. You didn't mean to do it. It wasn't premeditated. Therefore, you could flee to the city of refuge in order to have your case heard by an unbiased group of people. It was a way of protecting the innocent. Also, it was often a way of allowing the family a cool down time, because to travel and follow and chase this person into the city of refuge and say, stop, he's in here, we have to hear the case, we, as a city of refuge, will protect that person. It was common. In fact, by the way, Bedouin tribes, even today in the Middle East, will do this very same thing. It's here in America, it's not so much done, but in the Middle East, it's not uncommon. So if a person accidentally killed someone, they could flee to the city of refuge and then have a fair trial. And that was the purpose of these cities. Let's look at verse 4. We'll get some more detail. Watch this. Very cool. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. In other words, grant him safe haven. Verse 5. Then if the avenger of blood, the goel, pursued him, they shall not deliver the slayer to his hands, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. Now, the problem is, oftentimes, especially in this day, that day and age, when things, the law was a little different, even if someone accidentally killed a family member, oftentimes rage builds up. You're not thinking about it was an accident. All you're thinking about is this person did something foolish to take the life of a loved one. So here they created a way of keeping that from happening. Even though your heart is broken and you may even be angry at this person, it was unintentional. Now, in the Bible, there is a difference between murder, manslaughter, and war. People often say, well, the Bible says do not murder, so you know what? We can't join the military. Wrong. The Bible says don't murder. Murder is hatred, and it's premeditated. Manslaughter is accidental. You didn't mean to do it. It happens. Accidents do happen. And war is oftentimes used in order to bring justice. For instance, in the Bible, when God would give command to the Israelites, like now, to go in and clear out a land, he was justly judging those people because they were heathens and they would cause problems in the long run. So it was God's justice. And we'll look at a little more. Hang that thought on your belt. I'll tackle that in more detail in a moment. Also notice, they were to dwell in the city until the congregation placed judgment. Now, I see that in the Bible today for us as a church. If you want to, you can turn there. Matthew 18. This is a very, very important Bible verse that you should have hung on your heart. Hang it on your belt. Hang it on your refrigerator, your rearview mirror, wherever you want to hang it. This is probably one of the most overlooked scriptures in the Bible, yet one of the most practical ones for the church. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So if your brother sins against you, run away, ignore your brother. No. Go to him and tell him his fault between you. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Yay, good, yay, awesome. Verse 16. "But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If you refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you refuse even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector." So, listen. The city of refuge. I run to the city of refuge. Hey, I came here because I accidentally killed somebody. Man, I'm innocent. Well, now what happens is the goel would come chasing me and would say, no, it wasn't an accident, blah, blah. Now the congregation would hear, is this man guilty or is he not guilty? If the congregation says he's guilty, you would put him outside of the city of refuge, and there outside the gates, his life would be taken. In the church, if you go to someone who sinned against you and they won't hear you, and then you bring me into it and they won't hear, and then I have to bring it to the church then has to make a decision. Is the pastor rightly bringing this person before the church? If he is, then you must put him out so that the enemy will deal with him. And the difference is, in the New Testament, we put that person out so the enemy will deal with them, so that they will repent and come back with the humble heart. But he must be put out. Unfortunately, I've had to do that on one occasion in 6 years, and it was the most heart-wrenching thing I ever had to do. I don't want to have to ever do it again. But it's important as a congregation that if someone is put out, that everyone put them out in order to have them be restored or have them go their way and not violate the church. So very important. So you have the city of refuge. Let's continue. There's some more cool stuff. Check this out. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. Back to Joshua 20. Okay. Until the death, look at this. Until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city of which he fled. Now, real quick. By the way, the people were to be impartial. This wasn't just for the Jew. It was all for the Gentile or a traveler. Anyone who would come to the city of refuge, it was available to him. It wasn't just for the Israelite. Hang that on your belt. We'll address that momentarily. So, accidentally kill someone, Jew, Gentile, traveler, doesn't matter. They find refuge and they get a fair trial. All murderers would then get their fair trial, be put outside the city, and killed. But not all killing was considered murder. Society needs laws to establish principles that decide a death to be either unfortunate killing or true murder. If a person accidentally killed an individual, plus tax, I just got a little tongue tied there. Okay. If a person accidentally killed an individual and it was proven that indeed he was innocent, he would be freed from the goel, but he had to stay in the city until the priest who is sitting in the seat of the high priest at that time, until that person dies. So listen, even if you accidentally killed someone, you would still feel the effect of that unfortunate death. So someone couldn't do this. You know, hey, he's over there. Okay, whoops, oh, he's dead. It was an accident. Listen, your whole family, now this was inconvenient, your whole family would then have to leave your home, your ranch, whatever you have, they'd have to leave it and come and live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now, if you were the person who was fleeing to the city of refuge, one of the things you didn't want to see is a nice, shiny, new, young priest. They'd be like, you're so young. Why did I have to come to a young? Okay, it's awesome. But now, what if you have a young priest and you step outside the city, you go to the neighboring city. Guess what? You're fair game. Your fair game. The Goel, he went where? The Goel could go in, the Avenger of Blood, go in and kill you. And he would not be considered guilty. So, wow. Even if you weren't guilty of it, that was also to try and dissuade those from faking an accidental murder. Because there was still consequence. See, God knows the heart of man. The heart of man is sneaky. We are sneaky. Come on, we're sneaky. You know it. Now, do me a favor. Turn over to Numbers chapter 35 and put a bookmark there or put your finger there because we're going to look at quite a few verses. And the reason is I want you to get a deeper vision of this city of refuge. Check this out. Numbers. Actually, you're also going to see some things for the next chapter. So just keep your finger there. Put a bookmark in Numbers 35. Starting in verse 29, it says, "And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwelling. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against the person." So the Avenger of Blood had to have witnesses other than himself. Now, if he only had one witness, if it was just the Goel, then he had no case. It was done. He could do nothing. Now, what if there's only one? Here you go. How about this? What if there's only one witness and the person is truly guilty? Does he get away with murder? Yes and no. He gets away with murder in the sense that you can't take out the justice. But listen, ultimately, he'll have to deal with God, and that ain't no fun. When you've done wrong and you have to do, Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." He says, "I will repay." Hebrews chapter 10, 31. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God." Why? Because he rightfully judges. And so we have these cities of refuge. Look at verse 7. Keep your hand in Numbers because we're going to come back there. "So they appointed Kadesh in Gilead, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjah Arab, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, on the other side of Jordan, which is by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plains from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth Gilead of the tribe of Gad, and Golan Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh." So they've got this. You've got the Jordan, and then you've got three cities of refuge in the east, three cities of refuge in the west. Now, by the way, do you notice how many cities of refuge? Six, which is the number of man. Because man had his tendency to sin, we need a city of refuge. But there's three. By the way, they spread out these three cities. They are placed strategically around Israel so that no person is too far from a city of refuge. And also that it wouldn't be more than a day's journey to get there. Now, Deuteronomy 19:3 tells us that even the roads were paved and maintained. In other words, they wanted to make sure that it was easy access, that you weren't like, "Where's the path? I'm not sure which way." Because listen, if you're fearing for your life, it's not like you want to get the wrong city, right? Is this a city of refuge? No, dead. In fact, we are told by historians that these were some of the best maintained roads in all of Israel. And at every crossroad, when the cross, there were definite signs that said this way to the city of refuge. And beyond that, I love this part. They had runners. They had runners that would run in between the cities of refuge. That was their duty. And what they would do is when they'd come along people, they'd find out that someone was going there for a city, and they would encourage the people to hurry. And then they would go to the city and let the elders know, hey, there's someone coming that needs to hear the case. That is really cool. They were trying to make it as accessible and as easy to get to as possible. Hang that on your... I'm giving you a lot of stuff to hang on your belt. We are going to revisit this and flush it out in the end. Watch. So super cool. Verse 9. These were the cities appointed to all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwells among them, that whoever kills a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, going back to Numbers 35, verse 31. You have your bookmark there, or your finger there. Jump back to Numbers 35. I told you we're going to jump back and forth. Watch this. Also, please keep in mind, moreover, you shall not take no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death. But he shall surely be put to death. No one should be sentenced wrongfully, but no one should escape the penalty of their wrongdoing. The family of the murderer can't bargain for the life of the loved one by paying some kind of ransom to the family, to those of the deceased. Or they couldn't do this. They couldn't offer a price to the court to influence the judge. In other words, God's saying, no bribes. Let it all, let the chips fall where they may. Let every man be responsible for the things he has done. Hold the phone. That means for you and I, brothers and sisters, the things that we do, we cannot bargain with God. God, I know I did this bad thing, but I'll do this much good to, I'll do it. No. You are responsible for everything that you do. However, as you're going to see, with the exception of those who come before Christ and receive his blood, that once and for all pays. And all we have to do is go and confess our sins. Now, that doesn't mean we go into a mode of confession and repeat. Confess, repeat. That's shampoo that wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse. That's shampoo, not sin. We don't wash, rinse, repeat. We go to the Lord and we repent, not repeat. So there's only one way to pay for the murder. That is the death of the individual who did it. Now, interesting thought for America. Stay in Numbers. Let's look at verse 32 and Numbers 35. And you shall take no ransom. I get that. For him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So, you shall not pollute the land where you are. For blood defiles the land. No atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except the blood of him who shed it. So you can't pay a ransom to the priest in order to get out early before he dies. And the land is defiled with murder. That's what he's saying. When you kill and there's shed blood, that is murder. The land is defiled. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, Cain and Abel, and God says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Innocent blood defiles land. The only way to rectify it, to take the life of the one who committed the crime. Listen, can you imagine if Cain and Abel, if Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground, then how many screams are before his ear here in America? Our nation has been long polluted by the stains and the cry of unpunished murders. Do you realize in Los Angeles County alone, over 5 murders per day? Per day. And that's not counting abortions. The hundreds and millions of babies with heartbeats and little hands, little eyes. They hear sound and they move and they abort them. What are the cries like before God's ears? So the question that is answered very clearly here, does God believe in the death penalty? The answer is absolutely yes. I think if in this nation we had more death penalty for murder, there would be fewer murders. Okay, so if I kill that guy, I could go to prison and then be killed. I don't want to die. I've been to prison ministry. None of those guys say I want to die. They all fear death. The biggest, toughest dude facing death cries his eyes out like a baby. If they knew the consequence was death, it would be a deterrent. That is why God says that here. He's trying to do. It's not that God wants to see a bunch of people. You kill, let's kill. You kill. God's saying, no, if we put that in law, if we put that in action, there will be fewer murders. There'd be fewer death. But I want you to know this. Does God approve of the death penalty? Absolutely. But I also want you to know that one human soul is more valuable to God than all of the universe. Let me prove it to you. Matthew 16:26. For what profit, Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? There, the word in the Greek is cosmos, which doesn't mean just our planet. It means all of the cosmos. So what profit is it if a man gains the whole cosmos but loses his soul? God is saying one soul is more valuable than the cosmos. So, yeah, God does approve of the capital punishment, but he loves every single soul and doesn't want to see one wasted. He's applying deterrence. He wants a deterrent to keep people from killing each other, from shedding blood, innocent blood on the land, because the land can never be atoned for. It cries out to God, but thank God there is one who will buy back the land. He has bought it back. He just needs to take the scroll, and it is finished. But until then, we have here for the Israelites in the Old Testament, a city of refuge. And for us, we have a refuge in Christ. Let me bring the parallels. By the way, the city of refuge, if you didn't guess by now, all those things I had hanging on your belt, is because they all point to Jesus. The similarities between the city of refuge and the refuge we have in Jesus, both Jesus and the city of refuge are within reach of every person. They tried to make each city within grasp, clear the roads, give signs, even had a runner to encourage you to get there. Just like you and I are to come alongside unbelievers and encourage them. There's a city of refuge. Get there as fast as you can. And his name is Jesus. How cool is that? Both Jesus and the city of refuge are open to all, not just Israelites. No one needs to fear that they will be turned away from the place of refuge in their time of need. There is not one sinner in the world that can't go to Jesus and find refuge, find peace, find forgiveness. No one. I don't care who they are or what they've done. Both Jesus and the city of refuge become a place to live, not just visit. Too many people think that Jesus is a place you visit on Sunday. No, Jesus is a place you live and you don't want to leave. Both Jesus and the city of refuge are the only alternative for the one in need. Without the protection of Jesus, we would go to hell and be killed. Without the city of refuge, the person would be killed and rightfully killed for what they have done wrong. We would go to hell rightfully for what we've done wrong. But we have a refuge who saves us from that judgment. Both Jesus and the city of refuge provide protection within the boundaries. Go outside of those boundaries and it means death. Go outside of the way Jesus has proclaimed in His Word. Go outside of coming to Christ and the cross any other way and it leads to death. There is only one way, is to be inside the city of refuge, or in our case, to have the city of refuge inside of us. In both the city of refuge and with our Jesus, our refuge in Jesus, full freedom comes with the death of our high priest. The only difference is in the city of refuge, that priest dies and never comes back. Our priest died and went to heaven in glory and is alive and lives to ever intercede for us. There's one, though, I love this. There's one huge distinction between the city of refuge and refuge in Jesus. You know what the huge distinction is? The city of refuge was only refuge if you were innocent. Our refuge, Jesus, is refuge even for the guilty. Even for the guilty. We don't get what we deserve. Hallelujah. We serve a good God. Let's look over at the cities of the Levites. And there's going to be some parallels. We're going to see some connections here to the city. Very few, but you'll see. Let's look at the cities of the Levites in verse 21. And we'll go very fast through this chapter. You'll see why. Then the heads of the father's house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the father's houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Cana, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for livestock, so that the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." Now, you have your hand in Numbers 35. Flip back over there, but this time jump back to verse 4, and let's look at these cities. These cities would be for the Levites. Remember, the Levites do not get an inheritance. Why? Let me establish this real quick. Because they were to do the work of the Lord. Now, what happens is, if you were to give, if God had given the Levites a plot of land or give them an inheritance, then what happens naturally is greed steps in. And then what would happen is these priests would be working hard to get more land and accumulate more money. And so what God doesn't want, He doesn't want these priests to be focused on anything other than serving Him. And so He says, no, you will not get inheritance. However, they do need to live. They do need to eat. You know, the Bible says that a man who will not work should not eat. A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So God doesn't want that. He wants these Levites to work. God, by the way, God loves work. He does. God worked 6 days and He rested. God didn't have to work. He's God. He could have just all done. He has Moses, His servant, on and on and on throughout Scripture. God loves work. So anyways, Numbers chapter 35, verse 4. Look at these cities. "The common land of the cities, which you will give to the Levites, shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city. On the east side, 2,000 cubits. On the south side, 2,000 cubits. On the west side, 2,000 cubits. On the north side, guess what? 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for the city." Now, a cubit is approximately 18 inches. So, a foot and a half. So, the common land given to the Levites is approximately 1,000 yards in each direction. So 10 football fields that way, 10 football fields this way. That was what the Levites were given in each one of the cities that they would dwell in. Now, these weren't large cities, so they didn't need a lot of land for their animals anyway. Now, continue in Numbers, verse 6. Now, among the cities which you will give to the Levites, I shall approximately appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. Now, do you see what happens here? So, amongst all the cities that the Levites get, guess what? They made sure that there was a priest, there were priests in each one of the cities of refuge. Why? Well, if you're going to make a life and death decision, you want to make sure that someone who's connected to God is helping make the decision. I don't know about you, but I want a godly judge if I have accidentally killed somebody. So they want God thinks of everything, doesn't he? He wants to make sure that there's a spiritual influence in making life and death decisions. So make sure that the city, 6 cities of refuge are also Levite cities. And these continue in Numbers. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So 48 cities in all. So all the cities you will give the Levites shall be 48. Hey, good math. These shall give with their common land. So these weren't large areas. In fact, if you were to add up all 48 cities, all the land, 1,000 yards, 1,000 yards, it basically comes out to 15 square miles is given to the Levites out of these 48 cities. 15 square miles out of 300,000 square miles isn't much. So yes, absolutely, their inheritance was God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have God be my inheritance than anything, any plot of land or anything like that. So the Levites actually get a much better deal. They get to eat from the Lord's hand directly. You know, when I run into a brother or sister and they're going into business for themselves, I like to encourage them to do it. Because when you're in business for yourself, you have to rely on God every single day. When I had a crane business, it was like I knew if I was going to get anything today, it was going to be directly from God's hand. So it kind of keeps you in a deeper posture of prayer. When someone says, hey, I'm going to open a business, I'm like, go. You're going to be much godlier when it's done. So anyways, but side note, I'm sorry. I digress. Okay, stay in Numbers, verse 8. And the cities which you shall, the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. So Israel has to give to the priests, to the Levites. So I like that. That's kind of what we have here in church. From the larger tribe, you shall give many. From the smaller, you shall give a few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance each received. So once again, giving back to the Lord as you've been given. The more you've been given, the more you give. The less you've given, there's no, in the New Testament, God loves a joyful giver. Now the Levites weren't given any particular area. They were to dwell amongst all the other tribes. They are sprinkled, if you will. They've been sprinkled all over the land of Israel. Each of the 12 tribes were given a few of their cities and land. And the smaller tribes would give smaller and the larger tribes would get larger. They were proportionally distributed according to the nation, according to the population. So you had enough. This was by design. Once again, God wanted these full-time ministers to be spread out through all the nation to keep God's people's eyes on God. Because you know what? If you're like me, we tend to wander from God. He wanted their influence that they might be distributed throughout the nation. Now, God also, I love this. Think about this. God also didn't want to give the Levites a single territory and tell them, hey, go over there and do that, and then go, but you guys will be censored here, because it's easy. It would be easy for the Levites, if they only had a Levitical nation or providence, if you will, to stay isolated, because that's what people tend to do. And what would happen is the Israelite nation would grow weak. They would grow weak from not having ministers to spread out among them. Do you realize that God wants the same thing for the church today? Too often, we stay isolated within the four walls of the church. God wants us to go out and rub shoulders with those outside the church in order to influence them to Christ. Sure, listen. It's great to have Christian schools. It's great to have Christian concert, Christian movies, Christian activities. But if we're not careful, what we are going to become are bubble Christians. You know, you ever see that, the boy in the bubble? You know, it's like you can't touch anyone, you can't hold. God wants us to intermingle. Listen, don't let them intermingle with us. We need to intermingle with them to be an influence to them. But it's so easy. We can become self-absorbed spiritually. It's all about me. And it shouldn't be that. We forget the Great Commission. Listen, when you put your kids in Christian schools, what happens oftentimes is they don't know how to interact with the outside world. Now, the Christian school, Christian concert, Christian movies, Christian activities, they're not inherently bad or wrong. In fact, they can be very good and quite rewarding. But we need to be on our guard so we don't become a Christian state. That we don't become isolated. That we have no interaction with the lost. Turn with me. You got to see this. This is, you know how people say the Lord's Prayer? They say, here's a, you know, our Father. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Actually, Jesus' prayer is in John 17. What people call the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. And it's not even the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples' outline for prayer. God said, pray in this manner. He didn't say, repeat this prayer as a mantra. But if you open to John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. And look what he says in John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. The world does not love us as believers. However, Jesus says in the next verse, watch this, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, even though the world hates us. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Brothers and sisters, too many times we want to be isolated. We go from home to church to home to church to work. To home, to church, to work, to work, to work, to church. And we forget that the outside world, yes, sometimes it's hard to dwell among the lost, but that is what we're here for. Otherwise, God would have said, hey, you believe in me? You gave your heart to me? Then come on up here. Your seat is already... No. We get saved so that we can now work the workings that God would have us do. That we would fulfill the Great Commission. So like the Levites, we need to be scattered throughout this valley. And we are. We've got people from Topac, which I call Tupac, but that's a whole other story. We got people from Bullhead, and we got people that come from up McCormick. We got people who come from almost the Davis Dam or somewhere over there. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. Right there. We got people who come from Laughlin. We used to have a family that would come from Vegas. I'm not kidding. Yeah. So listen, do you realize that God has us strategically placed throughout this valley for a reason? So listen, we got to start getting out there and telling people, be that runner and say, come, the city of refuge is just on ahead. Security, forgiveness. We need to be scattered. We are like the loaves and the fishes, brothers and sisters. We are like the loaves and the fish. Jesus multiplied them amongst the people and gave them out. But he broke them first. God likes to use broken things. He blessed them, he broke them, and he dispersed them amongst the thousands. God gave the Levites no inheritance, but rather he gave them 48 cities to dwell throughout the land so that they might be the clarion voice of God throughout the land to keep all men and women and children's eyes focused on the God who gave them the promised land. Isn't that cool? And then he made sure that there were Levites definitely in the six cities of refuge so that his influence would be there for judgments. So now we come to verse 4 through 40, and I'm going to let you take those home and read those. You can mess up all the pronunciations you want all day long. By the way, there are some great baby names in there. Have fun. But jump down to 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common land. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all there these cities. 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord, verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. Ooh, I like that. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word fell of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. How awesome. How awesome that every single word that God promised the Israelites while they were wandering in the wilderness came to pass. Not one of their enemies had victory over them as they sought God with all their heart. They could not be stopped. They could not be defeated. God's plan would not be thwarted. He who began a good work would be faithful to complete it. And I hang on that. Do you? Do you hang on that? Do you know that God began a good work in you, that he'll complete it? So why are you fighting it? Why are you fighting it? Why not go with the flow? Why not go with God's word? Mark this, or turn here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is a verse, another verse, to hang on your heart, to hang on your belt, hang on your refrigerator, hang on your rearview mirror, get a t-shirt, get a bumper sticker. Make pancakes with this written on it. Whatever you need to do to remember this verse, especially in time of trouble, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. There's not a promise that God has made that you can't bank on, count on, trust. He loves you. He will never leave nor forsake you. He's ready to forgive you. And within his hands are all blessings. He will reprimand you. He will, if he loves you, he chastens those he loves. But do not despise chastening. And instead, let it grow. A good parent chastens his child. A good parent blesses his child. And listen, there's not a better parent than our God. Abba, Father, Daddy. So just as we see here, the city of refuge, know you have a city of refuge in Christ. Just as we see here, the Levites were scattered strategically by God. We have been scattered strategically. We need to get out there and be those forerunners leading people to the city of refuge, which is Christ. And lastly, and most importantly, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Are you blessed? Do you know how blessed you are? Then proclaim it and lead others to the cross because they need it, just like we did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word that encourages and lets us know that there's a right way to go. And Father, when we seek you, there is rest. And our enemies cannot prevail against us if we are seeking you with all our heart. And more importantly, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives and you have thought of everything. You have it all covered. But our responsibility is simply to follow your lead, your word, your direction, your commandments. Not out of duty, out of love. Lord, I love you. Jesus, I adore you, Lord, and I'm sorry for the times that I have failed. Please forgive me. Receive, Lord, now my heart. Today and every day, Lord, may I recommit my vows to you, my wedding vows of marriage to you, for you are my God, you are the groom, the church is your bride. Father, may we rekindle our love with you on a daily, weekly, monthly, hourly basis. God, give us the strength to trust in your word. Give us the rest that is only found in our refuge, Yeshua, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are our Lord. Please be our Lord of all. Let us not hold anything back from you. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight. Whatever they may be dealing with, whatever they're going through, may they remember who they are in you and who we've come to and why we've come to you. And Lord, what you have called us to do. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, honor you in the precious and amazing and glorious name of the one and only Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.